Hello and welcome back to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching Ministry of the Washam Word. These Verse by Verse Bible Teachings are brought to you by the Washam Word Hand Car Wash. You can find us in Churchill, Tennessee on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center. And there we, my name is Matthew Minona, my wife Victoria, and a few workers that we have opened up the Washam Word. And that's our hand car wash. And we have that business there for the sole purpose of having an outlet of getting God's word into the public ear in a very non-traditional, unorthodox type of way. And so what we do is we play these messages on the radio. You hear them Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning on WMCH. And then we take these messages and we play them on a loop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, here in the parking lot. So if you come to the Washam Word area anywhere, you don't have to get your car washed or anything, but just pull into the parking lot, whether you're at the antique store, over at Pal's eating lunch, or the gym, or Holston Medical, or library, anywhere in this area, tune to 107.1 FM. And there again, you can hear verse-by-verse Bible teaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's why we exist, and that's what we do. If you have any questions or you want to listen to or download for free any of our archived messages, simply go to washamword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. Or you can call 423-923-0913. I said that wrong. It's 423-920-0913. All right, let's get back into our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We recently finished up the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are now going to begin the books of John's epistles. So that would be 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then we're even going to do the book of Jude while we're at it. And we're currently haven't really gotten into the book yet because we're giving a background, a setup, an introduction, as it were, for the books of 1, 2, and 3 John. We left off talking about how these books were written probably close to AD 85. They were written just before John received the revelation for Revelation, the book of Revelation. So we know that it was a late writing. And so it's being written to a second generation of Christians. And a lot has changed in just one generation. You see, most of the corrective letters that Paul had to write to the first century church, you know, those churches that he established along his missionary journeys that we read about in the book of Acts, a lot of those letters, Corinthians, Thessalonians, those types of Galatians especially, were dealing with key issues on the transition from righteousness with God through the law versus righteousness with God through faith in Christ. And so the first century Christians had an entire mindset to change. Like, they grew up under the Levitical law, under the Mosaic law. They grew up, as distorted as it was and had become at the time by the Pharisees and their ever changing and adding to the laws to better fulfill their lives. Even though it was distorted, it was still a law that they had grown up and become accustomed to. So they had to get their entire thinking changed. I can remember a time when I went into the electrical field down in South Florida. This was during the big housing boom before 2008 when everything crashed. And I moved from being 15 years in the restaurant business, and I took a job as a rough electrical installer that was setting up the electric wires during the construction of the home. And the guy that trained me, I remember going in one day and I felt a little sheepish, a little embarrassed, and I had to tell him, I'm like, look, I'm sorry, but I really don't know anything at all about being an electrician. Like, I don't know anything about these wires. I said, I have no experience, and it's going to be difficult for you to teach me because I don't have any past or previous experience. And the man that was teaching me, his name was Chuck, he just smiled and he says, good, good, I like them green. And later when I talked to him about that, it's much easier to train somebody who hasn't been trained because you eliminate the untraining process first. And this is what John is dealing with here in the second generation of Christians. He doesn't have to spend half of his letter retraining and then the other half, or I should say untraining, and then the other half retraining. He can go right into dealing with this new group of Christians, this new generation. And so gone are all the issues of obeying Jewish law. Gone is the confusion and the understanding of salvation by faith alone. This new generation got it. They understand. And if I could use a football analogy, if the ground game isn't working, you go to the air. If you can't run the ball, you start passing the ball. And the devil is just going to use a different weapon with the second generation church. In the first generation church, he was able to use the weapon of the law to inhibit or prevent Christ from entering into the lives of people. And so each generation that changes, all the devil does is change his strategy. The goal for Satan is the same. It's been the same since day one, and that is to stop Jesus Christ. And when that failed, he wants to stop people from coming to Christ. And when that fails, he wants to stop those who have come to Christ from growing in Christ. And so the philosophy and the strategy changes through each generation, but it's always the same thing. And the underlying philosophy of this whole arsenal, I guess we could say, of the enemy is the humanistic thinking. Again, the devil's just using a different weapon. And the draw of the weapon now states that sin is, it's natural. It's something you don't even need to address. Sin is not your fault. And again, this is the philosophy of humanistic psychology. And it's also why John is such a great writer, because he is the most black and white writer in all the New Testament. Paul wrote more letters, and Paul was absolutely, of course, an excellent writer. But Paul's style was what they call diatribe. And what Paul did is he tried to anticipate the audience. And he had tried to anticipate what the audience might be thinking or what they might say in response to the letter or the subject matter in that letter. And so as he writes these letters, he's thinking to himself, okay, I just wrote this sentence. They're probably going to ask, well, what do you mean by this? Or what about this, Paul? And then so Paul would write what he thinks would be the response to the question that he thinks would arise from his original content. But not John. John, again, he was the most frank and blunt and, again, black and white writer, I think, in the entire New Testament. He was very Joe Friday, just the facts, ma'am. And it's no wonder John's letter starts off the way it does. In fact, his gospel starts off the same way. And we'll get to reading that in a little while. I don't think we're going to get through the introduction for quite some time. But, you know, he starts off, and we'll read it later, but he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." See, he starts his letter off the same way he does his gospel. And this is the same author who wrote the Gospel of John. See, John's an interesting dude. He's one of the staple apostles. He is the one that we read about where it says that the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's interesting, we find that statement in the Gospel of John. So that is a self-proclamation that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. It wasn't a false statement. It's just interesting. I would say he was confident in his understanding of how Jesus felt about him. And maybe the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we? I almost dare to say we're not. Because if we were confident, even remotely as confident as John was, in the understanding of Jesus' love for us, wouldn't we be doing more for him? If we were confident in the love that Jesus had for us, should we be out there being more bold, being more evangelistic, not being afraid of what others think or how it might offend as we preach and teach the Word of God? Listen, the understanding of God's love for you, of Christ's affection towards you, can literally change your entire mindset of your Christian walk. There are too many apprehensive Christians walking around here, carrying around guilt, carrying around condemnation, not fully grasping the concept of unconditional love. And I know this because of the quietness of the voice of the Christian church in today's culture. Man, if we just grabbed a hold and stood in the love of Christ and the understanding of that love, we would be so much bolder, so much louder, so much more effective and powerful in a society that has completely silenced the truth. Now, John probably had this confidence because he was part of what they call the inner circle of disciples. It was him, it was his brother James, and it was Peter. They were the inner circle. And he was called to be an instrument in the first century church and beyond. So I would like to ask you if you are aware that you are called as well. Are you aware that you have a mission if you are a Christian and have been saved by the blood of Christ? Are you aware that God wants to use you to do mighty things? If you're not, become aware. You might be saying, well, I don't feel like I have the ability to do mighty things. I don't feel like I am the prototype to go off and start a revolution or start a revival or change the culture. Well, guess what? You're not, and you don't. But in Christ, we all have that ability, that power. God laid out the works for us to do ahead of time, in advance, before we're even creations of the earth. And so what I'm about to say is by no means a postulate in regards to truth, that meaning it's not an absolute truth of all times, but it is going to be interesting, and I'm hope it'll be helpful to you in determining your calling or your ministry. And so to find out what your calling or your gifts are, ask yourself this: where was I and what was I doing when I first heard the Lord's voice? Ask yourself that question and really think about it. Where was I and what was I doing when I first heard the Lord's voice? It might just be that where you were and what you were doing is related to what you are called to do. For instance, Peter, he was found and heard the Lord, found by the Lord first while he was casting a net. And what was Peter then commissioned to do? He was called to be a fisher of what? Of men. Men. And Peter was always initiating the responses and the actions that most people were just thinking about. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and he used those keys to catch over 3,000 fish in just one sermon on the day of Pentecost. Paul was called, and he was a tent maker. He made things, he built things. And what did Paul end up becoming? He became the builder of the church. He was also an expert in the law, which is why he was used to communicate the heart of God to Jews. Matthew was a tax collector, a Jew working for the Romans, and God used that connection when he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, a gospel that was written to Jews, but also helped bridge a gap between the Gentiles because he worked for them and understood them. So do you understand? Ask yourself, where was I and what was I doing when the Lord called me? And that might very well be the entrance to your calling that God has given you. Well, my name is Matthew Venona. You've been listening to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. This is a ministry of the Wash and Word. Come by the Hand Car Wash in the Palace Shopping Center on Highway 11W here in Church Hill. Let us wash your car. This is how we earn the money to support this ministry. We are self-supported. We never ask for tithes, charities, donations, or giving. Simply come by and support us. Also, if you'd like to hear live verse-by-verse Bible teaching, join me at Abundant Life Fellowship, 415 Old Union Road, at 6 p.m. on Sunday nights. Hope to see you there.
Have a blessed day.